How many have ever been caught doing something you wish you hadn't done? Anybody? I had a kid yesterday that reminded me of an incident I had, and I'm sure I've shared it before, but I'm old, so you'll excuse me for sharing it a second time. Played golf with a guy years and years ago, great golfer. We had got to the 16th hole, which is a water hole, island. And all through the round, he had used language, let's say that was not the best choice of language. Can I say it that way? And so on the 16th hole, we're waiting on the tee, and he says, "By the way, what do you do for a living?" I said, "I'm a pastor." At that point, he was even par. Got hold of the next hole, three holes, he's eight over. Dumped three balls in the water on this island hole. He got caught. You know that feeling? Got caught? I want to point out something, because we were talking about what 2019 is to look like. And I hope that you understood the challenge last week was kind of an introduction to where we're going this morning, which is we should not sit stagnant. We should not think and be satisfied with status quo. Yet, by and large, most of the church, wherever you go, thinks that's okay. They're really not interested in growth. And I don't mean numerical growth, but I'm talking about spiritual growth. Numerical growth takes care of itself. It's where you are with God. Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and whatever you think about the number of books, this could be the fourth or the third book that he wrote, but we're going to look in 2 Corinthians today. As he writes to these people, we've already identified during time of communion a little bit about this church's background. Certainly this church had problems. And certainly this is the church that you'd probably sit down and highlight in the New Testament as the worst church to attend, probably. It would be not the one that you would stay at, probably. And because they had all kinds of problems in the church, and Paul addresses those problems. And of course, through these two books and maybe the two others that he wrote, he was trying to correct the problems in the church and showing them by the Word of God and by the act of the Spirit of God and by grace that God could take care of these things. And as he does so, he comes to the conclusion of 2 Corinthians. And I want us to take our Bibles and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want us to notice something in 2 Corinthians 12. I want you to go to the end of the chapter. Chapter 12 and verse 20. I read this and I'm always reminded of my mother when she'd leave to go someplace and she'd sit down and remind us that she's returning. And then remind us, remember what I told you to do. How many mothers have done that? Any fathers have done that? Look what he says in verse 20. "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbiting, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of their uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced." Now, if you look at that little blurb after he's written these books to this church, and he's basically kind of coming to that last admonition time and saying, "Well, remember now, I've given you the answers. I've helped you with this. I've told you these are the things that need to be corrected." He says, "I really don't want to come back and find these things still there. I don't want to come back and find out you didn't clean your room. I don't want to come back and find out that you've been fighting with your brothers or sisters. I don't want to come back and find out that you snuck out of the house," or whatever it is. He says, "I don't want to see this." So you look through the whole book and you'll think, well, all these challenges and all these things, because ultimately the ultimate summation of what he's expecting, He's expecting, challenging, and exhorting the church to make some changes. How many of you have ever made any changes? Make any changes? Sometimes a change is better, and sometimes a change isn't better. How many of you have ever been frustrated because you can't change it? Anybody ever that way? You know, you can't. Diets. I gotta eat right. I'm gonna be a better person. I'm gonna start driving like I'm supposed to. You know, I'm not gonna pull over people I shouldn't pull over. You know, all the things and you end up. What happens? Now, what? This is the point I'm making, and hopefully you're gonna get this through. It's critical that you realize that we all realize. We can't do it. Critical. If you want to see changes in your life, it's not going to be through your efforts. Other than your effort to yield to He who has the power to make the change. And that's what He's going to talk about in chapter 12, which I hinted to last week. Let's go back to verse 1. And I'm not going to belabor this a lot on the first section of this book. But looking at chapter 12, verse 1, Paul begins a discussion of an experience he had. Now, I don't know what your thoughts about this experience. It was unique. It was very unusual. I don't know of anybody else who've experienced this. He writes down little things about this man in Christ who went up to the third heaven, and that this man apparently himself didn't know whether this is in the body, out of the body, didn't experience this kind of vision type thing. Whatever this was, I don't really know. I just know it was unique. God gave Paul a very interesting experience. Experience that no one else I know of in Scripture had that same experience. And no one since has had that experience that I'm aware of. He said, but this is whoever it was. Verse 4, he says, he's caught up into paradise, and he heard things that you could not even express. It was so marvelous, he didn't know how to explain this to people. It was just beyond expression to him, and he didn't know what to do with it. Then look at verse 5. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. So he looks at this experience. Have you had anybody, or have you ever experienced something that was so fabulous that you had to go tell someone else about it? I mean, wow, right? What if this afternoon, right after your Italian meal, you're caught up into the third heaven, right? And let's say Tony goes to the third heaven this afternoon, right? He's sitting in his easy chair, and he just takes off. Do you think he's going to tell us next Sunday? Yeah. Why? Because it was awesome, right? I mean, what else are you going to say? It's just unbelievable. This was an experience that is just unbelievable. Paul experienced this, and so he's going, how do I deal with this? What do I do? How do I deal with this unbelievable experience? Now, it doesn't say this, but I'll read into this just slightly. Who hasn't, as a believer, experienced the grace of God before? Blessing of knowing Christ as Savior and experience the blessing of Him being in our lives. We've all experienced these wonderful things. What do we do with those things? How do we handle those things? How do we handle the blessings of God? I mean, church is notorious about talking about problems in the church, but to talk about blessings, you know? But I mean, this experience of the Apostle Paul was just overwhelming to him. And he just trying to figure out how to do this. How do I deal with this wonderful, wonderful experience. So if I said to you, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ has saved you today? And you respond in the affirmative and say, yes. Do you think that's a blessing of God? And you say, yes. And you say, the blessing is overwhelming. You would say, yes. And it's just hard to imagine that God in His grace would save me. And you would say, yes. And so then I'd say, okay, great. God's going to give you some problems to temper it. Look at the next verse. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Now think about that. Lest I should think of myself more highly than I ought to. Lest I should begin to think that it's about me and not about God. Lest I should think of this, that I would have an opinion of myself. What did God do for him? What did he give him? Thorn. Read every commentary you want on the book of 2 Corinthians, and you'll come up with multiple answers of what this thorn was. Multiple. Eye problems, Alexander, the list goes on. They've even been arguing about what this was. Have you noticed in this passage, it never identifies the problem? Everybody see that? What if we found out the problem was hangnails? Okay. And then we'd exalt the disease of hangnails above measure if we found out what it was. But God never tells us what it is, right? Just says, for the Apostle Paul, I have a particular, specific, wonderful problem for you to endure. Basically, just for you. Have you ever got one of those kind of Christmas gifts? You know, what? Just for you, basically, Paul says. This is what God gave him. So Tony goes to the third heaven, and he gets back, and he comes back to Alvin. He says, unbelievable what I just experienced. This thing was unbelievable. Went to the third heaven. I can't even express to you how marvelous and how great this was that God let me to experience this. It was just beyond compare. I just can't, I don't know, because he can't express it, right? And so he starts feeling a little more highly than he should of himself. And so God says to Tony, okay, Tony, because of this, I'm going to give you a problem to help temper the blessing. Okay? You're going to have to drive General Motor products the rest of your life. Okay? That's a blessing. And so Paul says, God gave this to me. We don't know what it is, but Satan's using this to buffet him so he doesn't think more highly of himself than he should. And he says, concerning this thing, verse 8, what's he do? Note, he prays three times. He has a lot more patience than I have, because I certainly would pray more than three times. But he prays three times for this. You can talk about the three temptations of Christ and all that. I don't know what there's a symbolism involved in that, but he prays three times. And what does he pray? Read it real closely. Verse 8. Very, very important. The last phrase. What's the phrase? Why? Why did he pray that? I mean, if you have a problem, what's your first prayer when you have a problem? Get rid of it. I don't want this problem, right? Tony gets up and he prays the following morning. Says, Lord, don't let me have to drive this GM the rest of my life. Let me get into a Nissan. Oh, he won't fit. Watch it now. Watch it, Frank. He prays three times. Get rid of this. And I know this is common because over the years, last 42 years or so, I've been doing prayer lists for churches. And you know, the notorious common denominator of almost every prayer request that's sent to me is what? Take it away. Okay? And I'm not even suggesting to you that it's bad to take it away, a bad prayer request. I think you should pray, bring your requests and your petitions to God and share with Him these things. But it's always usually left as isolated rather than taken away unless you deem it to be the exact thing I need to temper me and help me realize that it's not about me. Because as a general rule, we as believers and as people in general, we have a tendency to think about ourselves and it's about our comfort. He prays three times, God, take this and get rid of this. And God answers his prayer in verse 9, and I would like you to take note of this answer to this prayer. This is probably one of the most significant answers to prayer. And it's all about what we've been talking about. Do I want to see change in my life? Do I want to see good growth? Do I want to get out of my stagnant situation, my status quo? Do I want to move in such a way to become more Christ-like? Do I want to be a part of the growth pattern of my life rather than the status quo of my life? I want you to note this verse. What was God's answer? My grace is sufficient. I say it again. My grace is sufficient. Now, what's he praying about? He's praying about a problem he had no capacity to deal with. He's praying about a problem that would not go away. And as far as we know of no circumstances, instance, or recording of any time it ever left him his whole life that we know about. If it did, we don't know about it. He says, my grace is sufficient because you aren't. Think about that. My grace is sufficient because you aren't sufficient. Because you're going through a situation that is beyond your capacity, on your ability. It's demonstrating things about you. And look what he says. He goes on in those verses. He says, my grace is sufficient to you, for my grace, my strength is made perfect where? Okay. So what do problems show us? Yeah. It demonstrates what about us? Had a couple come in yesterday. It's amazing the opportunities I get in this stupid job. But young couple, and they were arguing about buying a vehicle. Do women and men ever argue about buying cars? They were arguing. And she says, are you a pastor? And I said, yes. And he says, would you mind answering some questions? How do couples deal with this? So I had two choices. I can say, ignore your problems and let them buy the car. But I didn't do that. So we talked about what it means to deal with problems in your life that are beyond your capacity. And there's only one answer. And what is the answer? It's God gives grace to go through things you can't go through. God gives grace. The problems are opportunities for you to see how weak you are. That's what the problems do. So when you're praying and you say, God, take this thorn away, take this thing that's buffeting me, take this messenger of Satan away from me, I'm not asking it to depart. What I should be saying, Lord, if you want to do that, that's fine. But if you leave it, help me to learn about my weaknesses. And who here has a weakness? Every problem is an opportunity to find out how weak we are. Why? Because when we see how weak we are, what does that show us? How strong he is. And that his grace is sufficient. So the weaker you are, the stronger he is. The problem's a weakness. It's a great problem. Because the problem brings about the observation of the weakness, and his strength is made complete in our weakness. So therefore, Paul makes this observation in the last part of verse 9. Therefore, what does Paul say? Most gladly. Those who've been in church a long time know this is true. You go up to someone at church and say, how you doing, Tom? And Tom goes, oh, it's been a tough week. It's been a tough week. And he starts moaning and groaning. How many have ever heard someone moan and groan in church? Right? Okay. And then you get to the point when you go to church, you don't ask Tom anymore. Because if you ask him how you doing, guess what he's going to do? He's going to tell you. Moan and groan and drag. Why? Because life is hard. Life is difficult. Life is beyond our capacity to deal with because life shows us how weak we are. What does Paul say he's doing here? Most gladly. You see that? most gladly. Doesn't mean that you're going to be jumping around and being exuberant. It just recognizes the importance of life. It says, most gladly, therefore, I rather boast in my infirmities. Go back to the previous part of the passage of Scripture. What was the temptation to boast about? The experience of the blessing. He learned to boast in the problem. The problem became the focal point of his boasting. Why would he boast in the infirmity? Why would he boast in the buffeting? Why would he boast in the problem beyond his capacity? Why would he boast about people attacking him or physical dilemmas, whatever it was? Why would he do that? He boasts in his infirmities. Read the last phrase of verse 9. Because the infirmity brought about the power of Christ may rest on me. The power of Christ. I ask at the very beginning, have you ever made a decision you were sorry for? Have you ever done something you shouldn't have done? Have you ever tried to do something and realized you couldn't do it? Tried a task that was beyond your capacity and come to the end of yourself. Get to the point where it's just overwhelming. What am I going to do with this? How do I deal with this? He says he boasts in infirmities because his infirmities demonstrate the power of Christ in him. Now, it's the power of Christ in him that makes it happen. Who, therefore, should get the glory for what happens? The power of Christ. If Tony gets this huge problem in his life, I'm not using you today, do you? He gets this huge problem in life, but he had this huge blessing in his life, and he has this huge problem, and he can't get through it, and he says, what am I going to do? He's pulling his hair out, what he's got left. He's pulling his hair out, and he's just struggling with this. What am I going to do with all this problem, right? And then he realizes it, and he says, wait a minute. This is an opportunity for God to show me how weak I am, and if I'm weak and I recognize how weak I am, then God can use his power to get me out of this hole. And then when someone comes to him and says, well, Tony, how do you make it out of that hole? He would say, the power of Christ. All glory goes to Christ because it was his power that got me out of this mess. Now go back. I know this is a reaching back now in our study of Romans. Do you remember what grace is? Grace is bestowed upon us not because we deserve it, not because we earned it, but because of who he is. And that grace bestows favor on me that enables me to do what I need to do. So now I say, God, all glory belongs to you. So our problems are means for us to recognize, and watch this, because this is critical for our study in the next few weeks. Grace is the means of growth. If there's no grace, there's no growth. And if there's no problem, there's no grace for the growth. So what are problems? Opportunities for grace that brings about growth. So when you're praying about your problem, does anybody have any problems here? Sure. The next time you're praying, what's your prayer look like? Lord, thank you for this problem. This shows my weakness so that I can see your power working in me, and so that change that takes place is because of you. And therefore, you deserve all the glory. So you want to grow this year? Every Christian, oh yeah, sure. Do you want to grow this year? Thank God for the problems. Because problems are a means of growth. Problems are a means and opportunity for God. Can you see, I mean, God in heaven saying, what can I do for Marilyn this year? Let's see, what kind of problem? Well, she's got Ed already. I don't know if I can give her more than that. Okay. Right, because you say, don't you know God wants us to grow? Don't you know God wants us to experience his grace? Don't you know God seeks our spiritual development? He who has begun a good work in you will perform it. See that phraseology? He, we're in the Philippians, who has begun this good work in you, He's going to perform until the day of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? God's going to give you problems the rest of your life so you realize how weak you are and how powerful he is, so he can be glorified and we can grow. So that when he comes again, he doesn't find us like he finds, like Paul's worried about the last verses of chapter 12. So I ask you a question in closing. How do you suppose grace comes? Do you suppose it's by osmosis? So we can lay our heads on a Bible at night and it just kind of soaks in. Have you noticed how well that works? Not how it goes. Well, some people have all kinds of things they say, this is grace. In fact, some churches talk about means of grace. I'm going to hint you here. Grace comes to the humble. Grace comes to the humble. Humility is the path to grace. So next week, we're going to look at humility. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ who has saved us, brought us into the kingdom of his light. We're so grateful for the word of God that provides an answer to our life and to problems. Lord, we're grateful for the grace of God that provides a means for us to show us our weaknesses and show us your power. And we pray, Lord, as we look at problems in our life, we'll look at them in a way that we should recognize this is an opportunity for God to be glorified in his power, not our own. We pray, Lord, that this year we'll see growth for us, that each and every one of us will not be satisfied with status quo, but, Lord, we will allow you to work in our lives to show forth your grace, and that you might be exalted and honored more than ever before. And we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. In Christ's name.